Today on The Balanced Word from Dave Rolf.
God approves of me. So even if I don't feel good right now, someday I'm going to feel so good for all of eternity that this won't even matter. God looks at me and he says, I like you. I want to be with you forever. I approve of you. I value you. So how can you compare that to, well, they think I'm ugly, or they think I'm stupid, or they think I'm a failure, or there aren't enough people that I'm in charge of? Kidding me? God loves you, and he approves of you.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
There are many great biblical examples of how to properly handle and overcome temptation. Joseph comes immediately to mind. Today on The Balanced Word, we'll consider the ultimate example, Jesus. Satan is about to throw a few darts Jesus' way, but our Lord handles the temptations with perfection. There's a lot we can learn from this encounter Jesus had with the devil, and Pastor Dave Rolf will draw our attention to those lessons on today's broadcast. We're in Matthew chapter 4, resuming our Through the Bible series and stories.
So all three of these temptations, it's interesting that people can only be tempted so many basic ways. The devil is not creative, and so he tends to use the same methods with everyone. He did it in Genesis 3 with Eve, as he tempted her to eat that fruit that she was told not to eat. When she finally, after this conversation with the devil, she looked at it and she goes, I'll bet that tastes good. Like, that would feel good. And then she also said, that is pleasant to the eyes. That looks good. I bet I'd look good with that fruit, you know, the bite out of it. And then ultimately, she thought it would make her wise, which really is wiser, because the devil had convinced her that God is afraid of you being as good as him and better than everyone else. And that's why he won't let you eat the fruit. Eat the fruit and you'll be the smartest person in the world. You'll be superior to everyone. You can even teach Adam a thing or two. The same basic temptations. I want to feel good. I want to look good. I want to be better than others. In 1 John chapter 2, he talks about temptation. And John says, basically all temptation comes down to this. The lust of the flesh, feeling good. The lust of the eyes, looking good. The pride of life, being better. And so this is kind of what the devil does. And he does it for each of us. We are all confronted with these temptations. It's part of life. First of all, the lust of the flesh, the desire to feel good. Who can blame anyone for wanting to feel good, right? And yet, look how much damage it does. When we say that would feel good, just like in this case, if you live your life looking to have comfort food, you end up not feeling so good. But at the time you're eating it, it feels great. It's funny, I'm convinced that when you're feeling lousy, nothing will make you feel better than some food that's really bad for you. I understand that. Every pain I've ever had in my life was greatly improved by macaroni and cheese. But it's kind of deceptive because later it doesn't feel so good. Later it ends up having ancillary effects. But for every one of us, there's a temptation to just do what feels good. And a lot of times the thing that's best for you doesn't feel so good. It's not so pleasant. But people look at it and go, well, I think that would feel good. It's what causes people to get addicted to medication and pills and drugs. It's what causes people to get hooked on things like pornography. It's what causes people to go cheat on their spouse, to have affairs, to do, because it's like, this would feel good. And temptation always hits us when we're feeling a lack. So people who completely trash their lives, quite often what starts that is, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm lonely, I'm depressed, I feel insignificant. And so something is there that looks like, wow, God has provided this. And so someone trashes their relationship with somebody that they love by forming a relationship with a one-dimensional picture on a computer screen, because it's easier and it feels good right away. Someone looks at a drug and says, wow, a little bit of that drug feels really good. I bet another drug would feel even better. And so by starting with something fairly mild, they quite often then develop into other habits. I've known several people who started just taking, you know, prescription medication and abusing it a little bit. And then they say, you know, but it's not like I'm taking illegal drugs. And then the next time you talk to them, they're like, well, I did heroin, but, you know, because heroin's like one of the cheapest drugs now. It used to be super expensive. So, you know, you can see the economy's improving. But but they go, I'll take heroin, but I'll just smoke it. Listen, it's not much different than pot. And they're going, it's not like I'm slamming it. It's not like I'm not injecting it. And then they're like, well, okay, I'll smoke it. Maybe then I'll snort it. Then next thing you know, they're shooting their veins up and their legs and their feet and everything else. Why? Because it feels good. It completely destroys your life. Nobody ever, when they're healthy, says, I want to look like a meth head. You know, I want to go, you know, live up in Victorville and just, you know, but it just kind of happens. Because at some point, I'm sorry if you're from Victorville, but there's a reason why you're here today, let's face it. But it's like, nobody wants to do that, but the pain of life drives you to too many drinks, to too many relationships, to too many fun activities, too much danger. It's all about escaping the pain. And there are a lot of really destructive ways to feel better. We need to be cautious about those. We need to understand what Jesus says here. Look, your life is more important than this. Life is more than just bread. Life is more than just relief. Life is more than just comfort. You don't just live by that. You look at God's word. You see what he has to say. You will find ultimately the greatest satisfaction by following what he says. That's what will get you through in the long term. And so whatever the temptation is, whether it's, you know, a moral, physical temptation, whether it's an eating temptation, whether it's a shopping addiction, whether it's a danger, you know, hunger, or a, you know, you're obsessed with collecting stamps, whatever it is, be cautious about what makes you feel better, because most things that make you feel better immediately are not going to make you feel better in the long run. And Jesus understood that. And, you know, sadly, Eve didn't understand that in Genesis 3. The second thing that Jesus faced as a temptation was, you'd look pretty good flying, wouldn't you? Just think. You got an audience, and you can jump off this temple, and angels will catch you. Can you imagine? You will be on every news story. You will be just so prominent. You'll look good, and hey, you're the Son of God. You should look good. This would look good on you, flying Jesus. And that was apparently tempting to him. His response was, I'm not going to tempt God. That is something that's very offensive to God when someone is self-obsessed. Now, in our society, you know, this temptation to look good is perhaps even greater than the temptation to feel good. We care deeply about what people think of us because we think that other people's opinions are what define our value. It's why in our culture, people are obsessed with selfies. Just, you know, you look and it's like, here's me with my meal. Here's my feet at the beach. Here's my, and it's like, I saw somebody a couple weeks ago that said, the reason we call them selfies is because narcissisti is too hard to spell. But it really is, look at me, it's narcissism. You know the Greek story of Narcissus, where he looked at his reflection in the water and he was like, I'm looking good today. And he's taking his picture and he just stayed there. Couldn't take his eyes off himself, and it ended up killing him. That's our society. We care so much about what people think of how we look. Ooh, if I did this, how would that make me look? Well, when I did this, that makes me look good. Narcissism destroys you. It really does. I've had people tell me, they go, you know, Dave, it's cool that you're so humble. Most web pages for churches, you look and it's all these pictures of the pastor and all these poses and everything, but you go on our web page and there's hardly any pictures of you. That's not humility. That's called ugly. I don't think my face would bring anybody to a church. I have a good face for radio. And when people come to our church and they haven't seen me, they've just listened to me, they often, almost every week, like, yeah, you look different than what we thought. I don't think they meant, you know, you're better looking than we ever imagined. But the funny thing is, after all these years, I'm still not totally over being hideous. It's like, oh, yeah, feel sorry for me. But, you know, how often what we promote is us. Here's how I look. So often our motivation is, I'd like to do that, but how would it make me look? You end up losing your entire identity when you decide everything I do is going to be to make me look good. I mean, it usually doesn't work very well anyway, but it's sad to feel like you somehow have to impress other people, that other people's opinions really mean so much to you, that you have been crushed when people have thought bad things about you, that when you were bullied when you were a kid, that is still defining you. You still feel like you're stupid or that you're ugly or that you're pathetic because somebody said so. God hates that. I mean, if you look at the relationship of the Godhead, the Trinity, the deity, they're like not about promoting themselves at all. They're about promoting each other, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, nobody has ever seen him. Now, I would think, man, if you saw him, he'd look awesome. But I don't know. It depends what you think awesome looks like. Jesus, in his glorified state in heaven, it says that they looked on him like a lamb that was slain. It says they looked on him whom they have pierced. When he showed up after his resurrection, he had holes in his hands, big and feet, and a hole in his side. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53 that there was nothing beautiful about him. He wasn't, you know, in fact, when they went to arrest him, they had to hire Judas to go identify which one was Jesus. He's hanging out with a bunch of fishermen. Now, you would think if he looked like a male model, that like we think he would look, that they wouldn't need Judas to tell them which one was Jesus. The other guys are all fishermen, tax collectors, just a bunch of losers. And Jesus looked just like them. He chose to come that way. He wasn't worried about his image. In fact, the most offensive thing to God is people who are obsessed with image, idolatry. And so Jesus rightly says, I wouldn't do something like that because that tempts God. That really irks him because God is not a self-promoter. So therefore, I am certainly not going to fall into that. I am not going to promote myself. Because that's not the way God does things. And the more we learn that, the more free we become. It doesn't mean you don't try to look attractive. You don't want to offend people when you go out. But at the same time, it just means that you do your best, and then you look in the mirror and you're like, oh, well, this will do. Because it's not about what you look like. It's not about what people think of you. Their opinions don't define you. To me, it's the number one problem that people that I talk to who are suffering emotionally have, is that somewhere along the line, they got the idea that what other people think of you is what you are. And that's a horrible temptation. It will destroy you to become obsessed like that. Now, the third temptation, hey, you can be better than all these people if you just bow down to me. What price would you pay to become a winner? What price would you pay to be ahead of other people? More than that, do you define your value based on how you are compared to other people? Do you need to see people beneath you in order for you to feel self-realization? In order for you to feel satisfied, do you need to know that you're better than most people? Well, most people are so delusional that almost all of them believe they're way above average. Like Lake Wobegon, where everyone in the city is above average. When they poll people about how good of a driver are you, 90% of the drivers say they're in the top 20% of all drivers. Now, I was never a math major, but that doesn't seem to work out so well. So, are you going to compare yourself to other people? Or, I think competition can be good only if you're competing with your own limitations, only if you're competing with your past performance and saying, I am going to improve, not if you're just trying to beat other people. That becomes destructive. That's like, I want power over others. I want to be superior. But that's one of the major temptations we face in life, to get our eyes on others, because you'll never be satisfied, because there will always be someone smarter than you, richer than you, better looking than you, more powerful than you. And so you'll never feel like you're really worth much, because you define worth based relatively on everyone else, and that's destructive and unhealthy. Can't do that. Last night on the UFC, there was a guy who I really like, who champion, and he's won his last 7 or 8 title defenses. And he's a Christian. He has Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, tattooed on his chest. He had it on his shorts as well. There had been really bad blood, and he and this other guy who he was fighting, it was nasty between them, brawls, fights, everything. And he was commenting even before when somebody said, you know, aren't you a Christian? And he go, hey, Christians aren't perfect. We're just trying. And after the fight, and he beat the guy pretty handily, but after the fight, he was still trash talking him. And there was something so sad and ironic about a guy who he's got Philippians 4:13, and he's like being a complete jerk. And then he even apologized. He goes, look, I'm sorry for acting with no class right now, but I don't like DC, this other fighter, Daniel Cormier. It's like, how sad that you're defining yourself based on beating someone else. How do you even know whether beating him is that big of a deal? How do you know next time he's not going to beat you, or somebody else isn't going to beat you, and they're going to be punking you because that you lost? Who wants to live that way? Who wants to live just looking for someone to beat? But that's the temptation, for us to define ourselves and our value based on how we do compared to others. Such a trap. Ultimately, this trap of pride is what consumes the other two points as well. You know, when we want to feel good, when we want to look good, it all kind of comes down to, I want to be ahead. You see some athlete, professional athlete, that signs the highest contract ever paid. And this, you know, quarterback's making $25 million. And he's so happy until another quarterback signs for 30. And now the guy with 25 million isn't happy anymore. That's the kind of insanity that happens in your life when you're going to define yourself based on other people. Jesus said, that's what the Gentiles do. You don't compare yourself to yourself. It's one of the things I like about some of the sports like track and distance running, where they all support each other and they're all just trying to beat their last time. I mean, that's what I call competition. If you go beat other people, how do you know they're any good? Why does that even matter? We need to live our lives in such a way that, yeah, we're competitive. I want to continue to improve. But I don't want to feel good or bad about myself based on the curve, based on what other people do. So, a lot to learn here about temptation. We need to understand that we will be trapped when we make decisions based on what might feel good, based on what would make us look good, and based on what would make us in relationship to others, being better than others, being competitive in that way, rising to the top of whatever little heap we're in. And Jesus dealt with that and showed us how to deal with it, showed us how that we can process these kind of thoughts too. What we can do instead is realize God approves of me. So even if I don't feel good right now, someday I'm going to feel so good for all of eternity that this won't even matter. God looks at me and he says, I like you. I want to be with you forever. I approve of you. I value you. So how can you compare that to, well, they think I'm ugly, or they think I'm stupid, or they think I'm a failure, or there aren't enough people that I'm in charge of? Kidding me? God loves you, and he approves of you. If you're here today, though, and you've never really come into a relationship with God, he does love you. And you've been trying to please other people. Aren't you tired of that? Isn't it time to start your life over with the greatest being in the universe approving of you and saying, you know what? If you're never any better than you are right now, I will still love you forever because you are clothed in the righteousness of my Son. That's the offer he makes. Just allow him to be your Savior. Receive him into your life. Let him forgive you. And you will discover what it is to feel so incredibly valuable that it doesn't even matter what anybody else is worth. You'll discover what it is to know that you've pleased God, and pleasing anyone else really doesn't matter. And honestly, there's no better feeling than to be approved by God. That ends up feeling a lot better than any comfort food, than any illicit relationship, than any materialistic accomplishment. It's better than shopping. It's better than eating. It's better than, you know, physical involvement. It's better than any of it. You come into a relationship with him and you can discover that's all yours.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com, or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Stories series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. Hey, we have new service times here at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. We hope to see you sometime soon. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Concluding our time in prayer, here again is Pastor Dave.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for valuing us. It's crazy. From when we're little kids, we're so worried about, do we look good? Are we esteemed? Do people value us? How do we compare and measure up to others? And so we run to what makes us feel good. We feel like the world has let us down, so we just lose ourselves in a bottle or in relationships or in shopping or whatever other addiction we choose. Help us to feel your approval. Help us to be set free. For the people who don't know you, I pray that they will realize this is real. God really sent his Son to die for them. And all they have to do is receive him. that as they receive these elements, if in their heart they are inviting you into their life, that everything starts over and now they're so valuable, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks of them anymore. Give them the faith, draw them by your Spirit to make that decision. Thank you so much for all that you do for us, all that you've done for us, all that you want to do for us, for setting us free. In Jesus' name, amen.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, this has been The Balanced Word with Dave Roth. We'll have another great Bible story for you next time. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And